Acts chapter 2. My friend had said before to a Jehovah's Witness, he said, "You're not a Jehovah's Witness." He said, "I'm Jehovah's Witness." And I'm going to get your attention, hopefully, up front. I should say halfway through, in case it gets kind of warm in here or something. Long day. I know everybody's up early, and they worked hard all day, as unto the Lord. You gave it all you got, and now you're here, and it's late in the evening. And I'm going to do my best to be a Pentecostal preacher tonight. Stay with me. Stay with me. We'll see. I'll give you the title of this: Amazed, Mocking, and Converted. That's the response to true Pentecostal preaching. Not, I don't know how prevalent it is here. I don't care. I know what it was where I grew up. I know because the people I grew up with. It's very prevalent where I was raised, was the denomination of Pentecostals. And boy, we get mad at those, don't we? One of them's mad worse than the other one. We find a denomination that we think is more heinous than another one, don't we? Isn't that shame? That's shame, isn't it? There's a truth and there's a lie. That's it. Well, this is a bigger lie. It's a lie. Well, this is more poison. It's deadly. Don't we? Isn't that truth? That's so, isn't it? For true Pentecostal preaching, for what Peter preached here, and it's real short. We're going to look at 41 verses tonight. I'll do my best to make it go quick. But there's only two verses of what we would call good gospel preaching. Should we throw away the other 39? So should we critique Peter? Get a hold of him after. Say, "Peter, now come here. I want to talk to you, son. You know, I think you've been teaching us too much, and you need to harp on these things more and have more of these kind of messages." Would we be so bold as to correct one of God's apostles? If there's true Pentecostal preaching, there's four responses to it. There's four responses. People are amazed. That's nifty. You'll see what I mean here in a minute. They're amazed at it, but they don't have understanding. They mock it. They make fun of it. And that may not be as what we think. "Well, I like so-and-so better." That's mocking the one that just spoke. They're indifferent. Sleep through it or go, "That gives me really something to consider when I go home." It ain't important to them. All three of those are in one category. And then there's people that are converted. They're turned. They are repented. God gets a hold of them, and he turns them from themselves and their understanding and their knowledge and their experience and all the things they went through in their whole life. And, you know, I know what I'm talking about, to "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Mercy. I pray everybody in this room is a mercy beggar tonight, and I pray you're not indifferent. I pray you don't mock this, and I pray you're not just simply amazed at what's going on. "Wow, that was neat. That happened." I pray the Lord be with us. I do. Look here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We're all in one place right now. I pray we're with one accord. Why are we here? I need to be fulfilled. No, I don't. God's name needs glorified. If he's glorified, we'll be fulfilled, won't we? Is that why we're here? They were in one place with one accord. And it was Pentecost. Pentecost was fully come. I sent y'all a message from my pastor from a long time ago, 40 years ago. You listen to it when you get home or tomorrow. When you have time, you can sit down and pay attention to it. But there's some things he says in that. If you pay real close attention, that's what I'm going to say. And you know why? Because the scriptures are the scripture. It means what it means. And when Peter quotes Joel, that's what Joel said. That's what it means, isn't it? In that order. What is Pentecost? Well, this day that come, this was something that the Lord gave back in Leviticus. And there was a setting apart of the lamb for the Passover. And you had to watch every spot and blemish. It had to be without blemish of a certain age and all these things. And there was a lamb you picked, and you had this lamb ready. And then that day of preparation came. That was on a Friday. You pulled that lamb over to the side, and you slew it, and you prepared it, didn't you? And then You had it ready. You had the Passover meal ready. Well, then Saturday came about. That's the Sabbath for the Jews, wasn't it? And that's when that Passover lamb was consumed. That's they ate it in haste with loins girded, ready to run. And then there was the feast of the waving of the sheaf, or the feast of the first fruits, was that Sunday. They had that. They'd bring all the first fruits for the harvest. You get your first tomatoes and your first corn, and you bring that to God's house. And what was that saying? Lord, everything comes from you. Everything we have, the clothes I'm wearing, me, everything come out of this world, come out of this dirt. We're going to go back to dirt if you own it long enough. We're around long enough. We're going to see everything go back to dust. But Lord, you give everything. But what was that picturing? It wasn't just like, well, we thank you. We owe you 10%. No. Christ was the first fruit. He's our forerunner. He's the first fruit of the brethren. That's what, do you see what happened now? It was a Friday night. They hung him on a cross. They hurried up and buried him so they didn't defile the Passover. And he's the Passover lamb. He was there all day on the Sabbath. And Sunday morning, what happened? He rose. The first fruits. First fruits from the grave, wasn't it? First one. There were some other ones that were translated. He's the first one that ascended. That's him. And then, after that, there were seven Sabbath days observed. Our Lord walked this earth for 40 days after he rose, didn't he? But there were seven Sabbath days observed, and then plus one day. They said the day after that, that's the 50th day. You're going to have another feast. That's the feast of the harvest is done. They started bringing in the harvest. They had first fruits. They gave that to the Lord's house. They said, but my house won't be without meat. First fruit given. I hope we get that someday. It's all his. But we bring that because we just harvested. That's all that was on the tree that was ripe. Well, now, 50 days later, the whole harvest is done. And now we have a feast and we thank him for the whole thing, don't we? There's joy. We'll see this at the end. It's the 50th. That word Pentecost means 50th. 50th. It's the 50th day. If we say, oh, it's seven times seven and seven, and this was seven, I remember seven there, you ain't happy yet. You ain't got to the joy. Oh, 40. Now, I remember, how when it said 40 over here and 40 over there? And that's good. The Lord's God of order. He's good at math. He invented it. If we don't get to 50, we've missed it. Pentecost. It means 50th. That's what the word means. Okay? Now, that's what it means. What do people think about Pentecost? What is significant about it? What's the most important thing about Pentecost? What do you think? What do I think? What do people walking down the street think? Bring up Pentecost. Well, some say it's the Holy Ghost, isn't it? Well, that's when the Holy Ghost comes and people have the Holy Ghost. Well, that's part of it. It sure is. Look here in verse 2, Acts 2, 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. It didn't say there is a mighty wind. It said there was a sound, and it was like a rushing mighty wind. What did the Lord tell Nicodemus? That spirit blows where it listeth. Just like a wind blows. You can't tell where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going. You can't stop it. You can't make it blow. He said, that's the Spirit. Here's the Spirit coming to him. And it rushed in there like a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. For true Pentecostal preaching. What's another way of wording that? Because I know that scares a lot of people. For true gospel preaching, the Spirit must be there. Must be there. And we need to be there when he's there. If not, the Spirit ain't there. Maybe the Spirit used to be there, but the Spirit ain't there. I've listened to some conference messages. They were blessed, and I talked to some people who were there, and they said, boy, you should have been there. And it's different. It's so. If you hear a message, and they don't have to be a conference, but to be there, it's different because the Spirit's there. For true gospel preaching, the Spirit must be with us. And that's what the scriptures say too. If someone refuses me, they're not refusing me. It says they withstood the Spirit. You withstood the Spirit. That's who's speaking. That's who's doing the work. Isn't it? That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? The Lord would send his Spirit as he promised he would. He said, if I go, I'll send the Comforter. And he said, y'all go down to Jerusalem, wait, I'll send my Spirit to you, and then I'll send you in the whole world. We'll give y'all something to do. Go out and spread my gospel. But I'll be with you. I'll send my Spirit with you. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's not the main emphasis. That's not the main emphasis. Some people think of Pentecostal preaching and Pentecost, and they think of miracles and speaking in tongues. And those things happened back then. Look here in verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. That means divided tongues. That means more than one. Like as of fire. That didn't mean they breathed fire. It was like a flame. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. That doesn't mean some in language nobody can understand and they jibber-jabber. This is languages. We'll see this in verse 9 through 11. Languages represented there. They spoke. Just like I'm speaking to you, and if somebody only spoke Spanish, they would sit there and they would hear every word in Spanish. If someone only spoke French, I don't speak a lick of French at all. Not a word. They would hear in French. That's what physically took place with this miracle, because they needed signs and wonders in those times. The Lord gave them that. As the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a miracle. These brethren spoke. They witnessed, they preached, they told what good things the Lord had done for them. They don't talk about their experiences solely, and this is what we did, and we used to do this, and we used to do that, and we had this happen, and we know so-and-so. They said, we know God. He revealed himself to us. And people in Hungarian or whatever, it was sitting there, they heard it in their language. People of different languages understood them. That's what happened then. And those apostolic gifts, they were with the apostles. What happens in our day? People, this is a grace that's still given. There's people that speak more than one language. If I go to another country to preach and someone that speaks English and that language, they stand up, I talk a few sentences, and then they tell them people in that language what it was. They interpret. That's a gift of tongue. That's a gift of languages. That's something the Lord does now. We don't, this mockery of rolling around and flailing around and jibber jabber, that's blasphemy, and it's a mockery towards God, and it's not so. It's not significant. It's not to be looked at. We now have those people that can speak more than one language, and they'll interpret the gospel messages, and they have the heart to do so. There's a lady who had Brother Henry as her pastor, and her husband was a diplomat to China, and she had to move to China. And she thought, you know what? I want these people. She had a heart for those people in China. And she goes, I want these people to hear my pastor preach. I want them to hear him. And so she translated some of Henry's messages to Chinese. And if you ever go on Sermon Audio and you see a little red square with yellow stars in it, that means it's in Chinese because somebody translated it. They wanted them to hear their pastor preach. They wanted to hear them. Same way, they wanted them to hear Christ the same as they had heard Christ, the same trumpet, the same jawbone. And so they did it. They translated that. That's amazing, isn't it? That was amazing then that the Lord gave that miracle. And that, to me, that's amazing now. We don't have nobody here that speaks Spanish. Why don't you learn? Why don't I learn? We ain't got a piano player. Take lessons. We want a piano player. Learn. The Lord puts it in our heart to do that. We will, won't we? I think that's amazing. But that's not the main emphasis. It's amazing, but it's not the main emphasis. Some think Pentecostal preaching is revival and the saving of many. And boy, we want that to happen. And that did happen here down in verse 41. 3,000 were saved. What do you think about Pentecost? Well, that's the day that Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. And they baptized. And I thought, man, his left arm must have been wore out. Or right, he might be maybe his left-handed. That took some strength too, didn't it, to physically do it. That's amazing. 3,000 people. I feel overwhelmed when I preach to 30. And that's how many people that were converted. That wasn't how many he preached to. We don't know how many was there. That's amazing. But that's not the emphasis. It's not the main emphasis. Look here in verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear every man in our own tongue, where we were born, our native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, and Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. What was heard? How many people they had attended, and what things used to be like? The wonderful works of God. They were amazed, and they marveled that they heard what God had said and what he had done. They ain't used to that. Did any of y'all ever go to a church and hear somebody preach that talked about the wonderful works of man and the wonderful work of apostles and the wonderful work of people and things, and so-and-so's here with us today? Boy, let me tell you what happened to them. They ain't never heard nobody talk like this. They're telling what God did. That's amazing, isn't it? Verse 12, and they were all amazed. Some are amazed. I've had this happen to me. Some are amazed, and they marvel. That preachers can go through the Old Testament and preach the gospel. Some are amazed, and some marvel that preachers can pick up this book and, according to a systematic theology, apply it to Old Testament. And I said, wow. He said what that creed said, but he said it out of Jonah, or pick one. I don't know. Some Old Testament. Oh, he went through Genesis and did that. That's amazing that he preached those things. There's a big difference between being amazed at the wonderful works of God that are proclaimed with ability and finding the works of God amazing. There's a big difference. He's telling us what God did, and that's what it says here, and that's what it says there. That's amazing. I talked to a believer the other day, and they said, you know, whenever I first started coming in contact with the gospel, I was like, wow, that is what that says. This fellow must know a whole bunch. That's what that says. How did he know it was here and over there? And in the Psalms, and in Joel, and in Genesis. That's what it says. How do people talk like that? How do you know? You know some things, don't you? We're going to look at it next week. Moses said, Lord, I stutter. He said, who made the mouth? He made the mouth. I can't speak Spanish. God made Spanish. If he's pleased to make me speak Spanish, I'll speak it right now. That's the wonderful works of God. Now, do we find him amazing that does these works? That's the thing. Not that the Lord created the earth. There's a whole mess of people believe the Lord created the earth. They don't know him, though. All these things are amazing, but that's not the emphasis. Look here in verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? I see what's happening. I understand that they're talking and I'm understanding it. But we don't know what this means. They had some knowledge of what was going on, but they didn't have understanding. They knew what was taking place, but they didn't know why. They didn't know what this meant. Many were there that were just awestruck at the miracles. Many were there that were amazed and marveled at all these things and the ability to preach, and that it was happening, and that this was what the scriptures had said. I've encountered all these things. Somebody told my wife one time, they said, I ain't going there to your church no more because the Holy Ghost ain't there. And she said, okay. And they said, will you give me a ride somewhere? She said, I'm busy. I got busy too. That's a horrendous insult. They don't even know what they're saying. I've been told too, this. Somebody told me, they said, you're real strong in the scriptures. I mean, that's what it says. I write it down. Lord taught me some things, but, and then they won't hear anything else I have to say. I'm amazed at some of those things. These people had no understanding. They didn't know what it means. Others saw these things. They had the same knowledge, but they were not so amused. They were not so amazed. Look here in verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're just happy. They're a little tipsy. That's all it is. They're drunk and they're talking in another language. They probably used to date a girl that spoke that language. That's why they're up there talking like that. Did you know if you consume a lot of alcoholic beverages consistently and learn how to play pool, you can't play pool when you're sober? That's an acquired skill under the influence. And these guys are saying, well, they just learned that language and they're just drunk. And as soon as they sober up, they won't remember half of what they said. Mocking it. They're excusing it away by their thoughts and their understanding. Well, Peter's going to preach. Verse 14. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Now listen to me. That's offensive. No, it's not. That's what Peter said. And I'm going to say it too. My pastor said, now pay attention to me. If I've lost you up till now, start paying attention now, okay? You hearken to me. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. They ain't drunk. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. We read that as our scripture reading. Joel 2, 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everything that's taken place, everybody here that's got the Holy Ghost has come to and power, and they've been given these abilities. This is just what Joel said is going to happen. And stand up preaching and telling you what the scriptures say. This is preaching. We give a sense of the text behind a pulpit. Don't be amazed at those things. This is the opening of the service. He's declaring what's happening according to the word of God. And he's saying, don't focus on all these things going on. This is according to the word of the Lord. There's a box in the back right there by the entry. It's got a hole bored in the top of it. You know why? Because this book says there's a box at the entry of the temple with a hole bored in the top of it. So that's what we do. And everything else we do here, the principles that we make decisions with, it's according to this word. People don't like that. What about this? What about nothing? God says so. Now hush and do it. That's what I want to do. Paul gave us that. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. Our God's a God of order. Do it orderly, not haphazard. And, well, we'll just start whenever we get a chance to. What if he just saved you? What if, well, I'll just pay for them sins when I get around to it. That's important to him, isn't it? That's how we make our decisions. My brother Don said that in a book of his. He said, a pastor may make error in judgment, but not in principle. He's going to make some decisions that just ain't right, but the principle behind that guiding is right. Now the preaching. He said, we started this service. Y'all see what's going on, and everybody's talking about that. Stop that. I'm going to preach to you now. That's just getting us in. Those things have to take place, right? They had a prayer meeting before this public service. That's what we looked at last week. Now they're in front of more than 3,000. It's 3,000 that believed. We don't know how many did not believe, but there's a mess of people there. He starts preaching, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Hear what I got to tell you. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. This is amazing. This is amazing. He's not just telling about what God did and God created the earth and it's not evolution. He's not just telling it to God's providence of tsunamis and everything else, and that God controls the tongue, the languages and the physical tongue, and the ability to do so. He said, a man, this man, the person that's God, the person that's the creator, the person that's controller of all providence, omnipotent, and the person that is our salvation. That's how he starts. This is the main emphasis. This is Pentecostal preaching. This is gospel preaching. They saw a bunch of things, and now they're hearing about a man. They're hearing about a man. Verse 23. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There ain't nothing out of the hand of a sovereign God. God does everything as he wants to. Think something you ain't happy with. That's exactly how God wanted that to go, because that's how it went. He's on his throne. He's completely sovereign. And you talk about hard preaching. These are the folks that strung the Lord up. Peter's standing right in front of him. People say, you saying I ain't doing this? And you saying I ain't doing that? No, that's way worse than that. I think I tell people, you ought to dress right and show up on time to God's worship service, shouldn't you? What's that? He said, your wicked hands slew him. You killed God. You put him up on that cross. You did it. Whoa. God came in human flesh, and you hated him so bad, you said, kill him and give us Barabbas. Strong message, isn't it? You've crucified and you've slain him, whom God hath raised up. That wasn't the end of it. God came as a man. The Godhead was manifest in a body on this earth, born of a woman, born of the law, just like me. As our representative, our head. And he lived this life for us, honoring the Father in all things, fulfilling all that law. And mankind came in contact with him and they said, we won't have this man reign over us. Kill him. The natural mind is war against God. And they said, kill him. And he willingly laid down his life. He gave up the ghost. We just got through looking at that in John. He gave up the ghost. Man, didn't take his life. He laid it down. Whom God hath raised up. He didn't just die. All the other prophets that you can list are in a grave somewhere. Muhammad's in that big square box over there in the Middle East. Buddha's over there in a really big grave over in Asia. This one's risen. God raised him because he was satisfied with the sacrifice. Having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. He can't die. There's a sovereign God. More than you've ever been told about. Well, God does some things. We let him do this sometimes. Nobody's ever heard nothing like this. The wickedness of being born of Adam. That's all that runs through our veins. And we might have been in a church and we made our own Bibles, but we hated God and we wanted his glory. Nobody's ever been told anything like that. He's risen. That means he's victorious. The work is finished. There ain't nothing you're going to add to it. Well, we got to co-effort. We got to participate in sanctification. His name is Jehovah M. Kadesh, the Lord that sanctifies you. You going to take his name from him? People ain't heard stuff like that. He's a savior you've never heard of. You're not saved by what you believe and what you heard. You're saved by whom you've heard. Turn over Romans 10. We can quote this, but I want us to read it. Just a few pages over. Romans 10. I want to say this as plainly as I can. Calvinism has never saved a sinner. Christ is the one that saves sinners. A systematic theology has never saved nobody. A creed has never saved nobody. A preacher has never saved nobody. Christ is the one that saves people. He's the one that saves sinners. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, wait a second. That's what Joel said. Wait a second. That's what Peter said. That's what John said. John the Baptist. Wait, hold on now. That's what every God-sent preacher says. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to him. Come to him. Verse 21. And it shall, I'm sorry, we read that in Acts chapter 2, 21. It shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him and who they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If no one ever stood up on their hind two legs into your ears and told you about this God that's sovereign like you ain't never seen, about man that sin, like this, buddy, it's bad. This ain't, we got some sins. I want to go hide underneath a rock. God's right to kill me. I didn't believe on his son. I was at war with him. And whosoever believes on his name, how can you believe on him if you ain't never been preached to? If nobody said, listen to what I got to tell you, and you ain't heard in your ears. You can't believe on somebody you ain't never heard of. How shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the good, glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. Everybody, they've heard this, but not all unbelieved. They've not all believed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? That fellow went to Burma and was a missionary and preached for 7 years and didn't have one convert. And they begged him. Oh, buddy, come home. Nobody's listening to a word you're saying. Nobody cares. They're indifferent, or they mock you. Or they say, well, that's amazing. Nifty. Maybe we'll see you next week. And they said, go home. And he said, God sent me here to plant. You'll hear it in that message. God, I've heard it my whole life, 50 times. God sent me here to plow and to plant and to water, harvesting his business. This is for God's glory. The results don't matter. This truth's going out, and if ain't a one heart broken here tonight, it don't matter. It's the truth, and he's glorified in it, and that's all that matters. Well, I don't like that, Kevin. It doesn't matter if you like it. It matters if God approves of it. I got to give account to him, not you. I pray you'll rejoice, man. I do. I thought it was wonderful. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's got to speak it. But this is the means he chose. That's foolish. That's what they said. That's what they said. Back in our text, I'll do my best to hurry. Verse 25, Acts 2:25. He brought up Joe before they started. He said, everything that's going on in this church service is just fine. Now you just pay attention to the preaching. Now he's going to quote David. Acts 2:25. For David speaketh concerning him. Him who? The gospel. Christ, our good news, whom I've believed. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That's what David said. Now Peter's talking to him. He says, let me just speak to you plainly. Men and brethren, let me tell you what this means. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. David was saying these things, but David's in a grave over there. Our Lord's risen. Therefore, being a prophet, David was prophesying. He was telling you what was going to come to pass. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. Wherefore, we are all witnesses. I don't think this. This ain't just a creed that I chose to align myself with. I believe it because I saw it. Witnesses. We can just tell you what we saw. I can't tell you about the ocean if I ain't never been to an ocean. But I've been to an ocean. I can tell you what it looks like. I've seen it. We've seen him. He's revealed himself to us. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. This is what David was talking about. For David's not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Remember what the Lord asked the Pharisees that? He said, what was David talking about? If he's his offspring, how can he be his Lord? They couldn't enter into that. It was the way he's born of a man, but his is God. You get that. David got it. Lord's revealed that to us. He sent his spirit for us to understand those things. He ain't talking about himself. He's talking about his Lord. You know what that means. We know what that means. This is a man born of the house of David. He's God. I tell you what, we'll either be at his feet while we're in this earth, or we'll be under his feet in judgment. Be one of the two. He's waiting. He's seated because the work's done on his throne until thy foes are made his footstool. They'll be underneath his feet. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Let all the Lord's people. Believer, hear this. That God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We crucified him. Why was he on that cross? Because of me. I rightfully earned to be on that cross. I rightfully earned to have God turn his back on me and forsake me. And for me, that'd be eternity because my blood ain't worth nothing. And because of he wanted to, because he loved me with an everlasting love. And he put me in his son. I was on that cross and I bore all the wrath and I've been made the righteousness of God in him because he bore it. There'll be others that say, I didn't do that. I ain't that bad. That's what Paul talks about on that Lord's table. He said, that blood's on you. That's what them people cried. Let his blood be on us. It will be. Verse 37. Now when they heard, this is in italics. Who? The ones that had ears to hear. How does that make you feel? Makes me feel like we're 36 minutes in. Almost done. When they heard, how do we hear? It break your heart? They were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of Paul's men and brethren, what shall we do? It ain't just we broke the law. We didn't believe on God. He's holy. He's going to punish sin. What's our hope? What shall we do? That's conviction. Is that amazement? Well, that's really neat. That's interesting. You said that. It gives me something to chew on. Was that mocking? Ah, he's just fooling around. He's just saying what them other fellas said. Is that being unmoved? Sleep through it. Sleep on, old slugger. Or is that convicted? Is that being pricked in the heart? Is that your heart? That he sent forth his word and he melted them. Don't that melt you? That's me. That's my Savior. Don't you see? That's who he is. That's who he's revealed himself to us. He didn't have to do that. He wanted to. What are we going to do? What shall we do? Verse 38. Peter said unto him, repent. Turn from yourself and your ways and your experiences and all the things you're used to doing the way mommy and daddy did it. And your thoughts about how everything is. And well, I think this. And what's your other heresies? Turn from those things and your idols and be baptized. Turn to God. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's that? Our inheritance, our down payment, because we see him. He testified. If he comes, he said, he'll testify of me. That's what the Lord told. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Everything you're doing right now is a bunch of hogwash. You don't see it, but I do. Turn to Christ now. Bow to him. Then, verse 41. Everybody, that ain't what it says. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They received it. Like I told you before, how does this glass receive water? Well, I put it in there and it's there. It doesn't say, well, here's a gift. And you say, I don't really want this gift. You take it back. You got a return policy. I didn't receive spankings. My dad said, I'm going to spank you. I said, well, maybe next week. I'll reschedule you. No, I received it. I got it. Live, dry bones. As many as received it, they were glad. They gladly received it. They're baptized. What'd the Lord say? He wasn't messing around. He said, if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. That's so, isn't it? We're baptizing him 2,000 years ago, but there's water. Be baptized. That's Pentecostal preaching. A holy, sovereign God that won't sweep sin underneath the rug. a depraved dunghill of a sinful people. Christ laying down his life willingly for us, the noun, the feminine noun, sin. And that was all our fault. And that proud, self-righteous, intelligent people being turned to beg for mercy and finding mercy. All that pride and all that uniforms and medals and everything they've had, and those generals, get down that river and go wash yourself 7 times. I ain't doing that. Being stripped of everything we think is us, begging for mercy and finding mercy. Pentecost. What did I say the word meant? 50th. You can go read Leviticus 25 in your own time. That's the year of Jubilee. The 50th year. Instead of 7 days worth of Sabbaths, it was 7 years worth of Sabbaths. And then what was Jubilee? The horns are blowing. Freedom, happiness, joy unimaginable. All the debt's gone. All the problems are resolved. Everything. This is called good news. I don't think it's recorded that ever took place. All the debts were wiped off. Well, we'll just keep this other set up. Jubilee. That's what that is, a Pentecost. Are we simply amazed at those things? That's neat. Are we mocking of those things? Are we indifferent of those things? Or are we converted, restored, and happy? I pray we're that way. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we ask you be with our leaders of this nation and leaders around this world, the kings and the prime ministers and whatever title they have, that we live a peaceable life and we can continue to meet our brethren can around this world as you see fit, Lord. But most of all, send your spirit. Send your spirit. Send a revival to this county, to this state, to this nation. Lord, call out your people. Raise up laborers in the harvest. Give young men that's strong and diligent and eager to serve, to spread this gospel, Lord. It's got tough backs to handle the work and to take the mocking and to take the indifference. Lord, call your people as you promised you will, those that shall be saved, till that last one is, and we go home. We see our Redeemer coming. Lord, till the day we're made like him, forgive us and keep us as you promised you will. And it's because of Christ. Amen.